The Peace Project. Just feel like taking a deep breath in after watching that video. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. We're going to look over the next 4 weeks, how do we live with greater peace in every area of our lives? And to start us off today, I want to do something a little different. I want to ask you just to empty your hands, including the cell phones. If they're not off at this point, you can go ahead and turn them on silent or airport mode. Empty your hands. And I'd like for you to put your hands on your lap, on your legs. You might want to secure your purse or your wallet to make sure the person next to you doesn't steal it. And then I'd like for you to close your eyes for just a moment. And with your hands on your thighs, I want you to take just a couple of deep breaths. Breathe in deeply. And just try to inhale as deeply as you can. Breathe out. And I want you just to try to find for a few moments an opportunity to slow down, to clear your mind. And as you breathe deeply and you're clearing your mind, I want you to think back over the last week of your life. And I'd like for you to try to remember a moment where your peace was taken away this week. Could have been driving down the 101 on your way to work. You hit traffic. Could have been at 5 a.m. in the morning when one of your kids woke up. Could have been when a boss screamed at you at work or a classmate gave you a hard time. And imagine that scenario where your peace was taken away. And now what I want you to do is I'd like for you to build a garden in the middle of your chaos, in the middle of your difficulty. I want you to imagine whether it's a Yosemite or it's a stream or a beautiful picture and go there just for a moment. Just build a garden right in the middle of your chaos. And once you have it there, I want you just to open up your eyes and look at me. That's what we're going to do during this series. We're going to build a garden in the middle of chaos. Because if your life is anything like mine, on Monday you have to wake up and go back to work or back to school. And you're going to still have the same relational issues that you have to deal with, and your bills are going to come. And there's chaos that is around our lives. There's pressure that we feel. And oftentimes when we think about the subject of peace, we think if I could just escape, if I could just run away, if I could go be a monk in some desert somewhere, then all of my problems would go away and I would have peace. But the reality of our lives is that we still have responsibilities, we still have relationships, and the question of this series is how do we actually bring peace to our circumstances. The word peace means literally to make whole. It would be a word that the Israelites and Jesus would preach on, the word shalom. It means bringing wholeness to the core of who we are. And there are so many things that try to rob that peace. And most of what robs the peace in our lives is not circumstantial, it's internal. So this series, we're going to look at how do we find peace without moving out of our circumstances. So this first week, we're going to look at how do we make peace with our past. And we're going to talk about the subject of shame. So many of us find our peace robbed because of shame from something we've done or something that has been done to us. And we're going to overcome that struggle. Next week, we're going to look at the subject of anxiety as we address our current challenges. One of the biggest ways that peace is robbed from us is the uncertainty or the lack of clarity around our existing challenges. And then in the third week, we're going to look at our future. And we're going to talk about the subject of fear, how often we have fear of the future and how Jesus wants to give peace to our future. And then the fourth week, we're going to come back and look at the idea of noise that affects us in our past, our present, and our future. And how do we calm the noise in our lives to hear God's voice, and to live with a greater sense of peace. And today, we're going to address this subject that weighs heavy on so many people's hearts, the subject of shame. And my goal is that no matter where you are in your journey, spiritually, whether you are exploring faith in Jesus, you've been a follower of him for a long time, that you would be able to come face to face with the peace that God can offer to you about your past. That my guess is if we sat down over a cup of coffee and we started talking about your journey, there would be some shameful things from your past. There are some things that people have done to you. There are words that have been spoken about you. Maybe it was the way a parent treated you when you were growing up. And that shame has started to define you. It's defining the way you see yourself. It's defining the way that you relate to others. And what God wants to do today, I believe with all my heart, is set us free to help us begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, the way that Jesus sees us. There's a reason why Scripture would call Jesus the Prince of Peace. And when we come face to face and we encounter him, I believe that his peace can speak into our lives and free us from the shame that so many of us deal with. So I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 40 through 47 today of Luke chapter 8. Actually, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks in this passage of Scripture. So you can spend some time throughout the course of this week reading through it. In Luke chapter 8, what we see is a unique convergence of events. Jesus has just healed this guy who's been possessed by a demon. It's this crazy story right before what we're going to look at today. You should go read it sometime. But after Jesus heals this man who's been possessed by a demon, the Scripture says that there's a crowd that is anticipating or expecting Jesus to come. So Jesus shows up into a town, and already before he even arrives, there is a crowd waiting for him. It's such a big crowd that there's no room for Jesus to move. They're pressing in around him, and Jesus gets word that there's a guy by the name of Jairus, who's a very important man in the first century. He's one of the synagogue leaders. Jairus's 12-year-old daughter has fallen deathly ill. And Jairus comes to Jesus, and he begs, and he pleads, and he asks Jesus to come and heal his daughter. So Jesus goes from point A to point B, and what we're going to watch in this scenario is Jesus en route. It's him on his way, after healing a demon-possessed man, on his way to heal a 12-year-old girl who's about to die. We're going to see the story today where Jesus deals with a woman who's found in her shame. In Luke chapter 8, it begins and it says like this. As Jesus was on his way, it says, a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at his feet, pleading with him to come into his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Have you ever had this happen to you before? You're at a football stadium in the bathroom at Levi Stadium or Oakland Raiders, and there's this massive crowd, and everybody's pressing around. There's no room to move. You start to feel this anxiety. You start to feel a little bit overwhelmed. Jesus is in this kind of moment where the crowd is pressing around him, crushing him. And it says, and a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, when we read this, it's easy to overlook the significance of what this woman would have been dealing with this at this moment. Here is a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, and because of Jewish culture, she would have been declared unclean. She would have been declared unclean by the religious leaders, and she would have been placed on the outside of society the same way somebody with leprosy would have been placed on the outside of society. So that means it's very possible for 12 years this woman has not touched anybody, not even a handshake, not even a hug from her children. And she has now gotten to the point where for year after year after year, she's looked for solution after solution after solution. There's one version of the Bible that says that this woman has spent everything that she has owned in search of a solution to her issue of blood. And what I find interesting about this story is that the story never mentions the woman's name. No hint. Is it Lily? Is it Jane? Is it Beyonce? Is it Madonna? What's this woman's name? And it just skips over her identity as a human being, and it goes straight to her issue, which is the issue of blood. That for 12 years, she's been placed outside of the people that she loves. She cannot be loved by the religious leaders. She can't be loved by her family. And now she is defined by her problem, by her issue. And it would have been her shame. It would have now become her identity. And this, friends, is the way that shame works in our lives. It begins to define us. See, the way to understand shame is to correspond it to the subject of guilt. See, guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I'm a bad person. Guilt at its core focuses in on our behavior and something that we've done wrong or something that was done to us, while shame focuses in on our identity. Guilt says that I made a mistake.
Shame says that I am a mistake. Guilt says I looked at something online that I shouldn't have looked at. I feel really bad about it. Shame says I'm dirty. I'm unlovable. There's no way that God could ever care about me. Guilt says that somebody touched me in a way that they shouldn't have, and maybe I contributed to it. And shame says I'm worthless. I'm damaged goods. See, the way that guilt and shame works in our lives is that shame becomes a record that is played over and over and over again. While guilt focuses on behavior, shame becomes our identity and the very thing that we see when we look at ourselves. And that record that goes over and over and over again has a couple of choruses that it plays in our minds. Sometimes the chorus that shame plays is, you're the only one. You're the only one who's ever done this, and you're the only one who's ever struggled in this way. And if anybody around you knew, if your spouse knew, he or she would leave you. If your boss knew, they'd fire you. If your parents knew, they wouldn't love you. If God knew, if God could see the person that you are, there's no way that God would care about you. Why don't you just run? Why don't you just hide? Because there's no way that you could ever overcome this. And shame begins to define us. And here is this woman who is defined as the woman with the issue of blood. But in this story, we're going to see the way that this woman comes to Jesus, and there's this transformation that her identity is shifted. And I want us to notice several things that happen in the middle of the story that are a part of our journey to overcome the shame that we feel internally. The woman was there. She had been bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak. Here is this woman that has tried solution after solution after solution, fix after fix after fix, and nothing solved her problem. And the first point I want us to notice in this story is that this woman makes a decision to give up on her temporary fix for her shame. She recognizes, after she spent everything and for 12 years of trying, that every solution she has tried is not going to solve the problem that she has. And it's not until she is willing to give up on her temporary fix that she's actually going to find healing and the kind of peace that God wants to give to her life. And for this woman, her temporary fix was doctor after doctor after doctor. If it was modern days, it would have been pill after pill after pill. Nothing solved the problem. But I want us to notice how in our day and age, with our shame, we do the exact same thing that this woman does. We look for temporary fixes to a permanent problem, and we find ourselves stuck in our shame. A problem that is bigger than a pill, a problem that is bigger than a quick fix. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would smoke a lot, and it would drive me nuts. I would go to her house. My parents were divorced. I'd go to her house, and I'd come home, and my clothes would smell like an ashtray. And so I would nag my mom. I would just say over and over and over again, Mom, stop smoking. It's horrible. It's nasty. You're going to die. You're going to get lung cancer. Stop this. And one time I remember my mom said to me, she said, Andy, just because you can't see, or she says, just because you can't see other people's addictions in an ashtray doesn't mean that they don't have them. And I'm like, Mom, it's still nasty. Stop it. It's really bad. But she was making a point that was very significant that hit me, that just because you can't see other people's addictions doesn't mean that they don't exist. See, sometimes we are so good at hiding what is beneath the surface in our addictions and our attempts to solve the problems that exist internally. I was driving down the road a couple weeks ago with one of my friends, and we'd been together for a couple days, and the day before I'd had a really bad headache, so I took Advil. And then that next day we were together again, and I had a really bad headache, and I took Advil. And my friend's like, bro, are you a drug addict? I'm concerned with you. Like, you just keep taking Advil after Advil after Advil. This is really good counseling for me. It's like, you know, confession. I can see your eyes. You're looking at me like you're a drug addict. It's okay. Don't judge me. And I went back after this conversation, and he asked me, he's like, how often do you take Advil? And I'm like, I don't know, maybe like 8 times a day or something like that. I'm just kidding. But I'm like, a few times a week. So I started recording it and figuring out how much I take it. And I realized that I take Advil a lot to solve headaches, to solve back problems. And what I noticed, even in my own journey, how often we can look for a temporary fix to a problem that is more long-term. And what I've seen is that when we do this, when we make a decision to look for a temporary solution, we ignore the problem and we delay the solution. Every time we look to something temporary to solve a problem that is deeper, we ignore the problem and we delay the solution. So I wonder what is your temporary fix. It might not be able to be seen in an ashtray, but it might be an empty prescription bottle. It might be the beer bottle, multiple beer bottles. It might be working long hours where you just dive into work and you find yourself inundated to something that you hope will validate you and provide worth to you. And it's that looking for temporary fixes to solve a deeper problem. We can avoid the pain, but never deal with the issue. And here is this woman, she's been looking and looking and looking. And it's not until she finds herself willing to give up the temporary fix to her problem that she's going to find a more permanent solution. What is your temporary fix that's not solving the problem? And you know what's unbelievable about the way that this works in our lives? Is that our temporary fixes actually end up heaping more shame on us. It's like a cycle. We go back to that thing. I heard it say this week, it's going to be funny because we're going to give you Krispy Kreme donuts at the end of this service, and it's all a part of shame. It's helping you, get more shame. But I heard somebody say this week, I thought this was so brilliant. He was talking about Krispy Kreme donuts, and he said one time he ate a donut, he got so sick, but he realized that the only thing that he could do to make himself feel better was to eat another donut. And that's the way oftentimes that shame works in our lives with our temporary fixes. It's like it solves the problem immediately. We feel so bad about it, but we just keep going back to it over and over and over again. And what Jesus is going to do for this woman is he's going to provide a permanent solution to a permanent problem, something that's been in her life for 12 years. So she steps out and she reaches the edge of his cloak and she touches it, hoping that he's going to heal her. But the second thing I want us to notice that this woman has to do in order to get to Jesus is she has to not only give up on the temporary solution, but she has to push past the noise. She has to press past the crowd that stands between her and Jesus, between her problem and her healing that God wants to give to her life. For her, the noise was a crowd that surrounded Jesus. It was hundreds, if not thousands of people. But for us, the noise that stands between our shame and our solution is often internal. It's the voices that we hear over and over and over again. It's that name, worthless. It's that name, dirty. It's that name, unholy. It's that name that we hear over and over and over again that when we look in the mirror, we see it, and the noise has the capacity to separate us between where we are and the solution that God wants to give into our lives. And today I wonder if there's some noises that you keep hearing and they're defining your life. See, in this story, what strikes me is how there are thousands of people that come to Jesus, but there's only one woman in the story who finds healing. And I can't help but believe that there are some other people in the story that have some issues. They have some shame. They have some struggles. And they're in the presence of the Prince of Peace who has the capacity and the power to heal them. But this woman is going to be the only one who's in the presence of the great healer, the only one who's in the presence of the one who gives peace to anyone who would come. And she's the only one who's going to get that peace and get that healing. You know, there's a big difference between what happens when we brush up against God and we press into God. See, this woman is different because everybody else is brushing up against Jesus, and this woman is pressing in to touch the edge of his cloak. I hope I can describe this well to you, the difference between brushing up against God and pressing into God. I can see it in people's eyes on the weekend at our services. I see people who are just brushing up against this idea of Jesus. Now, if you're here and you're exploring and you're curious, there's something great about exploring and feeling safe, and we want to create that environment. But there also is something to be said of people who are desperate for God's touch in their lives. I can see it in the eyes of a single mom who greeted me at the Connection Center one day, whose husband was leaving her and sleeping around on her, and she recognized that there was no way she could fix this problem in her own strength. There's tears flowing down her face, and she says, "I desperately need God in my life. If he doesn't come through, I'm doomed. My life is over as I know it if there's not some intervention." And there is a massive difference in our lives when we recognize that God is the one who's able to heal us, but we're willing to take drastic measures in order to bring the problem to Jesus, recognizing he's the only one that can bring the solution to our lives. And some of us, we've been trying and we've been working and we've been hoping that we can overcome our shame on our own. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have to press past that noise to press into me to hear what it is that I have to say about your shame. If I can be raw and vulnerable with you today, I've been in a season personally as a leader and as a husband and as a father where we've gone through a lot of transition and a lot of change. We moved to a new side of town. We're living out of boxes, and I'm just slightly obsessive compulsive, and we're trying to get our house in order, and it just takes time. We got 3 kids. We're busy in ministry. We got a lot going on. We've had a lot of transitions here at South Bay, lots of change. And more so than any other period in my life, I recognize between my capacity and what God has called me to, there is a massive gap. And I could try to fill that gap with trying harder, with more skill, with more effort, with more strength on my part. I had a moment this week where I was just in prayer. I'm like, God, I'm done trying to fill that gap with my strength. I'm done trying to force my way through my capacity when it's like me trying to jump to the moon. Between where I am and what's required of me, you're the only one that can fill that gap. And I think in my own life, and I think that this is so true in our lives, that it's not until we get desperate for God, until we experience the transformation. I put it in your notes like this. I said it, the greatest changes from God will come when you are desperate for God. The greatest change that God wants to bring into our lives comes from this moment of desperation. And I wonder if there are some folks here today that we've been trying to fix the problem on our own strength, but we haven't even asked God for his help. We haven't even come to the one who has the capacity to make up the gap between where we are and the calling, between where we are and the solution, and we're forcing and we're trying. And God is saying, you can keep trying on your own strength to solve that problem, but it's going to be decades before that problem goes away, and you're going to find yourself having spent everything you own, all of your energy, and you're still going to find yourself without the solution. So why don't you just let the woman speak to you today to realize that if you can get to the edge of my garment and you can press in past the noise, there's a kind of healing that I can give to your shame that no doctor, no pill, no human solution is going to give to you. Press past the noise. So she presses past the noise. And she comes in and she stretches out her arm and she touches the edge of his cloak with her hands. And the scripture says, instantly she's healed. A problem that has existed for 12 years, erased in one moment. One moment in the presence of Jesus can erase a lifetime of shame. One touch. But this woman, she just wants to get healed and get on, if you know what I'm saying. She doesn't want to be recognized by anybody. She wants to touch the edge of Jesus' garment, and she wants to just skirt out of the situation, hoping that nobody would see her. But it doesn't really work that way for this woman. In fact, Jesus looks up after she's been healed, and he says in verse number 45, "Who touched me?" Jesus said. Now, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples who often would stick his foot in his mouth and say things that he shouldn't, says this to Jesus. Peter says, Master, the people are crowding around and pressing against you, and you're going to say one person touched you. Like, your name is going from King Jesus to Captain Obvious. Yeah, somebody touched you. There are hundreds and hundreds of people pressing into you. But Jesus said to her, no. Someone touched me in a different way. There is a power that has gone out from me. All of these people are brushing up against me, but there's somebody that has pressed in. And then the woman noticed that she could not, or saw that she could not go unnoticed. So now here she is, the scenario of this storm that is lurking around her with person after person and noise around her. All of a sudden there is this calm. There's an immediate quiet. And the woman recognizes that there's no way that she's going to go unseen. Seeing that she could not go unnoticed. You know what I love about Jesus? I love how in a crowd full of people, Jesus could see right into the soul of one human being. It doesn't matter if it was thousands and thousands and thousands of people, he could see right into their heart. And the same way that Jesus was able to see right into this woman's issue, Jesus is able to see right now into your heart, to know your struggle, to know your shame, to know what you're thinking, and you are not going unnoticed by the heart, by the grace, by the love of God. But here this woman, she's been healed of her issue, but she still has her shame. In fact, watch what she does next. It says, noticing that she could, or seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet because she has done the unthinkable. She's touched the edge of the garment of one of the religious leaders. She's not allowed to shake somebody's hand. She's not allowed to get an embrace, let alone touch the edge of the garment of the teacher of law. But she comes in and she touches him and she's trembling before him, hoping that she's going to get grace and mercy, because in her day and age, she could have been sentenced. She could have been sent outside of the community for this one act. She had broken the law. She had touched him, and she told about how he had touched and how she had been healed instantly. And then Jesus stops, and he's going to speak to this woman. And I wonder what he's going to say. Is he going to condemn her? Is he going to judge her? Is he going to chastise her for breaking the law? I want us to notice the heart of Jesus. Such a beautiful display of the heart of our Heavenly Father. A woman that is wrapped in shame. And Jesus utters a word that changes this woman's destiny. And he looks at her. And he says, daughter. Just one word he needs to change her identity. This woman is undoubtedly older than Jesus. It's not like 33-year-old guys walk around calling 50-year-old women daughter. But Jesus sees into her soul and renames her shame. He says, I'll take the issue of blood. I'll take the worthlessness. I'll take that word dirty. I'll take that incompetence. I'll take it and I'll rename it. And the name that I'm going to give to it is son and daughter. And then he finishes his thought, your faith in me, your desperation for me, your recognition of my ability to heal you, I have used it to heal you. Now go in peace. I love how Jesus takes her shame and he gives her peace. And he redefines her reality. He focuses in now on her new identity, and the identity shift that Jesus gives to her is daughter. He renames her shame. You know, the first two acts of this woman pressing into Jesus past the noise and this woman giving up on her temporary fixes for her problem are acts that she can perform. But the third part of the story is something that only Jesus can do on her behalf when he renames her shame. And I cannot help but believe today that there is some shame that we're feeling, that there are some names that you have attached to yourself. And I know what it feels like. Just in the last week, I'll give you some of the words that I've heard in my head of my shame. I've heard the word incompetent. I've heard idiot. I've heard lazy. And then I heard it followed up by workaholic. I heard jerk, and that's the soft version of a four-letter word. I've heard horrible husband. I've heard lousy dad. And the list could probably go on. And some of you are like, this free counseling for you. Yes, it's a lot cheaper for me than counseling. But I don't share that with you to I had somebody come up after the service say, you're a great dad. I'm like, I didn't share it so you could like counsel me. I'm good. Don't worry. But what God did in my heart through that was, even as I'm reading this story, I could sense God saying, I want you to bring that shame to me so that I can rename your shame, and the name that I'm going to give to you is son. I'll take your shame, I'll give you a new identity. And it's in that vulnerability that this woman finds Jesus in his power and in his grace, able to rename his shame. There are some of you here today that you were abused when you were a child, and it has defined your entire life, and Jesus is saying, I want to rename your shame today and call you daughter. There are some of you men here that you have been struggling for decades with pornography, and Jesus is saying to you, I want to redefine and rename your shame today and call you son. There are some people who are here today who've been pushing and working and striving to find identity in their work, and God is saying, rest in me. You are a son and you are a daughter. I am capable of renaming the shame that you have, but in order for it to be renamed, you have to bring it to me. You have to let me rename your shame. And the reason that he was able to rename her shame was not because he was a great teacher and a healer and a miracle worker. It was much more than that. In fact, he was about to go to a cross for the things done to her and the things that she had done. And when he would be crucified on a Roman cross, he would take the shame of the entire world. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, if I might read it to you, about the act that Jesus performs in verse number 13 through 15, it says this. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ and forgave your sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away. He took the shame, and the scripture says that he nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That he is able through a cross to nail our shame to a place that we have to no longer bear it on our own shoulders, but to let the name that he's chosen for us be what defines us. So on your seat, there's a little card that looks like this, and I want to ask you to rename your shame. In fact, I want to ask you in the next few moments to write your shame. What is it? Is it incompetent? Is it lazy? Is it unworthy? What is it? And I want you to walk over to a cross. And I want you to pick up one of these hammers and a nail. You can fold it and take it and nail it to a cross and recognize that you don't have to bear it anymore, that because of grace and because of mercy, it is nailed to a cross and you don't have to bear it no more. Shame happens because of the things done to us and the things that we've done. Shame happens because of our choices and the choices of others. And God is saying today to us, bring your shame to me and let me nail it to the cross. Bring your shame to me and let me provide you forgiveness and mercy. And I want to just invite you in these next few moments to bring it to him, to nail it to a cross. Two at the front and two at the back. I want to pray over us, and then we're going to take this step to let Jesus rename our shame. Jesus, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, that you are able to rename the shame that we carry, that you are able to redefine who we are, that we are sons and daughters of the King, that we have been chosen and loved by you. Jesus, please today let that truth be spoken into our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.